The verse today is Genesis 11 and 13. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. Let's continue worshiping the Lord together.
Well done, Wesley. Let's say that verse again together, shall we? Let me pull it back up. Guys in the back, if you can. I know I surprised you on that one. See if you can. There we go. Let's say it together, shall we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. This morning I want to teach on wholeness in the beginning, God. As we start out this new year, wholeness is our desire. That, when God made everything,
kids.
What are we?
Kids.
Oh, sorry. Whoa. Tomatoes are coming. Eggs are coming. Get the kids out of here. Children, you can be dismissed. Thank you. Boy, I'm starting to roll too. I can feel it. All right, a little different ways. Old habits. Gotta figure that out. Okay. Can I preach now?
Yes.
Okay, good. That when God created everything, he created it what?
Good.
It's good. Did God create you? Then you're good. Amen? Better than that. When God created man, woman, he made them what?
Very
good. So that means you are what? Very good. Do we believe that?
Yeah. No.
That little lesser. I can feel the tension in that. For us to become whole, for us to go deeper and understand how we can recover that very goodness, we got to go back to the beginning. We're going to go there in just a moment. But before I do, I want to recall one of the announcements Angela made at the very beginning of the service, that there's an orientation on January 22nd, 9 a.m. before the morning service. There's a group that's going to meet from February through the end of August. It used to be called School of Ministry. We retitled it E3 for Educate, Experience, and Encounter. If you want to go deeper in a way that you've never gone before, come to the orientation and consider prayerfully. You might join us for that 7-month journey. It'll change your life. For those that have already been through it, will it change your life?
Come on.
Okay. We had a good group that went through last time. Ephesians chapter 3, 17 and 19 is our theme verses for this series. It'll be on the screen. Read them with me, would you? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the full measure of all the fullness of God. Do you want to be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God?
Yes.
Then we got to go deeper. We got to go deeper. But deeper does not mean more disciplines, more church going, more Bible reading, more prayer, more giving, more serving, although all of those are good. We should practice those things. But deeper means wholeness. Deeper means understanding who God made you to be and functioning in that today. In spite of all the stuff that's in our world, in our culture, despite all the stuff that you've been told throughout your life, despite all the scars and all the pain and the shame and the difficulty and all those things that I know you've gone through from the time that you entered into this world until today. I know that because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
That's right.
And he's tried to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you, and to take away your life, and to take away your wholeness. For most of us, I would say probably all of us, he succeeded to a degree. That we've all lost a bit of that in the beginning beauty. And in the beginning, health. We've lost a bit of that. But praise God, Jesus came to earth to restore that. Amen?
Amen.
He came to fix it and to bring us to wholeness again. And one day when we meet him face to face, we'll be that. In actuality, in perfect purity. So we got to go back to the beginning. What were you like before you came out of the package? You were unwrapped in all your perfection and beauty. Our little granddaughter, Camille, she's 2, and I hate to admit it, I never thought I would again after my own kid. But I don't even know if I was with my own kids, wrapped around their finger. But man, this little granddaughter's got me whooped. And she got a toy for Christmas, a little puppy, toy puppy that barked and, you know, kind of made noises. And she just mothered that little thing. Just a few days later, though, there was an accident and the puppy broke. 5 days in, and we're on FaceTime with my daughter. She's told the story. And the moment I heard that and saw her little face of disappointment, I didn't care what the cost. I got on Amazon and made sure one was going to be there the next day. That restoration needed to happen from the grandfather heart. Now, God is our Father. Guys, listen to this now. God wants your restoration so desperately. So desperately, much more than some little toy. He wants your restoration so desperately, He came to earth and died on a cross for us. To restore us. To make new what had been broken. To put back together what had been shattered. Nothing new, or nothing stays new forever. Toys don't stay new. Remember that brand new car you bought? Remember the first scratch? Isn't that first scratch a killer? Oh, I remember. I think the last time I really, really, like, swore up a storm, and forgive me, I was only 24, so give me a break. That's not to say I've been perfect since, but I remember just, like, I don't care who hears me right now, was I bought my first brand new vehicle. Now, it wasn't expensive. It was a little stripped-down pickup truck, Chevy S10, but it was my first one. I was so excited, and the license plates finally came in. And I put on my license plates, I was screwing them in with a screwdriver, and I got a little excited, and the screwdriver slipped. The first license plate! And went, and put a big, long gouge in the pane of the tailgate, you know, down to the metal, and my Christianity for that brief few moments was just gone. And I'm not going to tell you what I said, but just think of the things you've said, that's what I said. Nothing stays new forever. The tarnishing, the denting, the scraping, the scratching, and all that comes. And you know, it came to our lives too. You've been scratched and scraped and dented and wounded and broken in many ways. But that's not the way God intended you. And our journey to deeper is the journey to restore. Take it back again. We don't take it back. We surrender and God puts it back. So let's look through our outline this morning. In the beginning, the way God designed us. Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:13. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw all that He had made, and it was what?
Very good.
God made the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. He made the oceans, the atmosphere, the mountains, the valleys, the trees, the plants, the animals, the fishes, the birds, the insects, all those things. And He made those, and then He made you. He made you after all of that. The difference between you and all those other things is that He made you in His image. He made you unlike all the other grand things. Because they were good, but you're special. You're really His prize. One day all of this is going to firm up. But not you. It's not you. You're special. God made you that way. You have value because God made you in His image and said you were very good. You just say this with me. I have value. Say it again. I have value. You have value because you were made in His image. How do I know we have value? Because God made you. And God doesn't make mistakes. A lot of you believe you're a mistake. A lot of you believe how you were made is a mistake. The way God put you together, some of you think that was a mistake. You're not. Culture may say that. People may say that. But you're not a mistake. You're valuable because God made you, and He made you in His image. And God's not a mistake. God's perfect. He's beautiful. He made you in His image. That means you're perfect and you're beautiful. God made you to know Him. The sons and daughters, different than all the other creatures, different than all the other beautiful things that He made. He made you to know Him. Now that's not to say in His image means that God's got arms and legs and eyes and ears. No, God is spirit. Jesus came in the image of man, but God in man's flesh. When it says in His image, God's trying to say that you're like Him and that you have emotion. Sometimes in church, say, oh, don't be so emotional. I went, why? God's emotional? God made us that way. God made you in His image to think as He thinks, to reason because He reasons, to have morality because He's moral. Animals act on instinct. When they kill something, they don't feel suddenly guilty that they're going to, you know, go to prison. They kill and eat. That's what they do. It's instinctual. God put in us a morality because He's moral. He's holy. In His image, God made all of that. And you are very good. Second bullet, God made everything before He made you so you would have a world to enjoy. Isn't that fascinating? When God put all those things together, the sun, moon, the stars, the atmosphere, the oceans, the creatures, the plants, the mountains, the caves, all those things, God made them day 1 through 5, and then He made you. So that when you were born, when Adam and Eve were born, they walked into this perfection. God did all of the first days so you'd have something to enjoy. When you came out of your mother's womb, you're a little baby, and you didn't understand it all, but there was this world, and it was already there prepared for you. That's how special you are. That's how powerful you are. I've been to Niagara Falls, Grand Canyon, forests colored, painted in the East Coast, glaciers of Alaska, the hoodoos of Bryce Canyon, the coral reefs of Tahiti, the volcanic action of Haleakala and Maui. But there's so much more. There's you. God didn't make all those things in His image. He made them really, really cool. But you're the prize. You're the most amazing creation. And He made all those other things that you might enjoy them. There was a perfect relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. Man and woman had perfect face-to-face, close, intimate friendship with God. That He walked in the garden with them. He spoke to them. It's perfect. Man and woman had perfect, shameless, intimate, pure relationship with each other. And they felt no shame. They were naked and they didn't have any thought that that was wrong for the man and the woman to share that with each other. Man and woman had perfect, peaceful relationship with the creation. God said, here's your beautiful creation, the thing I made for you. Now till it and care for it and work it. But the work had no toil. And the land gave forth freely in beautiful harmony. There was no sickness. Nobody ever got COVID. Nobody ever got the sniffles. Nobody ever got a cough or a cold. There was no cancer. The work was not toilsome. The men did not sweat. The women did not sweat as they worked. They enjoyed the work. There was no strain. There was no stress. There were no tears. There was no pain. There was no fear. There was no grief. There was no envy. There was no competitiveness. No insecurity. It was paradise. And does that sound like someplace you'd like to live? That's what it was like. Man had a whole healthy self-image in the presence of God. Think of what it would be like to not feel guilty. To not feel ashamed. To not feel afraid. To not feel envious. And go on and on. God made us and we had a healthy self-image that way. No, Eve never said to Adam, do I look fat? Adam ever said to Eve, am I good enough for you? There was just love and acceptance and togetherness. And it was beautiful. But sin wrecks everything. It does. The fall, there was some lies that distorted the truth of that beautiful, beautiful place. Genesis 3, the first six verses and then following, give us a little bit of an understanding of what happened to all of that beauty, all of that value, all of that just majestic creation. When sin came into the world, a whole new reality was introduced. Truly, we are shaped by our experiences, and that's sad. Because you've had some really negative experiences. I've had some tough ones too. And our realities get shaped. Our realities get shaped by those experiences. Does it mean it's all true? But to us it's real. If I be told enough that I'm insufficient, been told long enough that I'm not worthy, told long enough that I'd never be good enough. And you've heard those words. I know you have. Or at least you've felt them. Then you start to believe it. But it's not true. It's a lie. Your experiences are your experiences. We all have unique ones. And those experiences shape our personal reality. But it's like some kind of a hologram or something. It's not really real. The garden was real. That was God's creation. What we experience now is, it's real in the sense we're experiencing those things, but it's not really real in the sense that it's truth. It's false. We paint ourselves with all these different, not attractive colors, based on what we've heard, based on what we experience. It's insufficiency until some truth breaks through and helps us see things differently. Back in 1954, there was a lie that was going around. It wasn't a big, audacious, ugly, wreck-the-world lie. It was a pretty mild lie, but it was a lie nonetheless. And that lie was, no human being could run the mile in less than 4 minutes. And it was believed. Can't be done. It's impossible. No one will do that until a man named Roger Bannister in 1954, he proved that that lie wasn't true. He proved there was a different truth. And he ran a mile in under 4 minutes. By 2021, in April, 1,663 people have run the mile in under 4 minutes. And now, you're not really considered elite class unless you can run the mile in under 4 minutes. What was thought was impossible, just some truth had to come through to show the world that it's not impossible, and then this everything broke free. Some of you might remember, back in 1976, I remember watching Nadia Comaneci in the 1976 Olympics. And she was on the parallel bars, and she did this routine that was absolutely perfect. And when she got done, and the print that paused before the judges could put the score up, they flashed a score of 0.0. And the place went nuts. What do you mean zero? That's impossible. But you see, the reality was the machines that the Olympics operated on thought that a perfect score was impossible, which would have been 1.0 or 10. And so their machine only had two screens. They didn't even have the machine to flash a 10 because nobody thought that was even conceivable. Until she did it, and they realized, oh, now we need three screens to to say 10.0. Because now we've got a whole new thing. And now, in today's gymnastics, they have to redo the whole scoring process because somebody proved a lie was a lie. People can achieve something. Now that's sports talk. Church, translate that into your spiritual life. You might be thinking, the things you're going through, the traps you're in, the self-imposed or even life imposed prison that you're in, you think you can't get out. That's a lie. You think it's never going to change. That's a lie. You think that being whole is not possible because you've suffered just too much. You've done too many things that are just too bad. You've been hurt so deeply and too deeply you can never forgive, and it's just impossible. And those are lies. All there needs to be is just a crack in the door of truth to show you that it is possible and your world will change. And that's what Jesus is trying to do with us and for us. In that narrative of Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced with this character, Satan, the serpent. He's crafty. And he introduced for the first time deception and manipulation. Satan's not done. He knows lies work. And we all know his lies work because we believe them. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which means at one time, just like Adam, just like Eve, we've listened to the lie and we bought in and we did what he said was good. And it wasn't good. Did God really say, were his next words, God really say, That tree there, tree of knowledge of good and evil, did he really say that that's not something you should eat of? He introduced doubt of God. Is God really good? Is God really with you? Does what God say, does that really stand up under scrutiny? And we believed a lot of that, and our experiences at times have reinforced it. If God is really good, then why? Then why? I was at a funeral this last week for one of my high school best friends. He was 61. Fantastic shape. His weight was good. His mind was good. His muscles were good. Everything was good. He was flying home from a business trip. He had a layover in Denver, or a change of planes in Denver. He changed planes, and while he was walking down the aisle to his seat to fly from Denver to Idaho, he collapsed with a heart attack, and before they could even get him off the plane, he died. Why, God? His wife is asking that. His two daughters are asking that. His two grandsons are asking that. Why in the peak of hell did my husband, did my father, did my grandfather die like that? He did everything he was supposed to do. And he loved Jesus. God says, you are loved. But I don't feel loved. Did God really say you're loved? I don't feel it. So maybe, I don't know. You are God's child. Well, you must not be a very good father. He'll always meet your needs. Well, then why am I broke? He's your healer. Then why am I sick? You follow me, right? Yep. There's that sowing of doubt. Is God good? Is he good? I don't know. Doesn't look like it. Because our experiences define our reality for us. And they're not always true. Fascinating to get down the road a little bit, look back and go, oh, it was me that was mistaken. God had a plan all along. You will not surely die, he said. He introduced God could be wrong or dishonest. What he really was saying is, take a look at this bad thing. It's really good. To see this tree here, this fruit? God says, don't eat of that. And it may look bad. Like, oh, we shouldn't do that. Must be something to avoid. And the liar said, but it's really good. Go ahead. And we suffer that all the time, don't we? With temptation. The tempter says, the liar says, the deceiver says, the manipulator says, well, God says that's bad. It really isn't bad. It's good. You'll like it. Said the alcoholic as he took his first drink. The drug addict with his first shot or pill. the adulterer with his first indiscretion, the porn addict with his first click of the button, and on and on and on. In our image of godness, we think and we know that's bad, but the tempter says, it's good. You'll like it. Go ahead. We'll make you happy. And as soon as we do, the shame, the doubt, the worry, the fear rushes in. You've been there, and I've been there. He also said, for God knows if you eat it, your eyes will be opened. He introduced God as a manipulator. God's just playing with you. He's not really good. He knows you're going to experience something that is really, really cool. He doesn't want you to. He's just playing with you. He's manipulating you. What he was really saying is that take a look at the good thing, but it's really bad. What God wants for you, that's not good at all. And if you really, really follow Jesus and you go deeper and you really want him, boring. So boring. That's Christian songs, man. Listen to the radio. Radio songs are much cooler. You want to just, that's all you want in your life is that? You got to go to church all the time? Pew. There's so many other great things you could be doing with your time. And they ask you to be generous? That's your money. It's not their money. Keep your money. Spend your money on you. And on we go down the list. God says, here's some good things. Here's some really good things. And stay with them and say to them, they're not really that great. Staying in marriage, really? You can have any other person you want. Go ahead. Lie, cheat, manipulate. Don't you want that promotion? Cut the corners. Don't you want your boss to think you're great? Just lie a little bit. You don't need to do all that. That looks, I know you think it's good, but it's not good. It's really bad. Satan holds up the distortion, that warped mirror in front of our face, and we think that's pure. Adam and Eve believed the lie. Introduction of the lie that you are not complete, not whole, not enough. And their eyes were opened when they ate, and the false became real to them. False became a reality right then and there. And they now have the capacity to believe lies about God and about themselves. Man and woman lost their closeness. Isolation entered in as they hid from God in the garden. They lost their purity. A shame replaced purity as they realized they were naked and they didn't like it anymore. They felt embarrassed and they wanted to cover up. They lost their intimacy with each other and with God. God, where are you? They didn't answer. They kept asking until they finally revealed that they were hiding. I don't know about you, I've hid from God. I didn't want him to see me in my shameful, fearful place. But he loves us so much, he's never going to stop pursuing. For the first time, they felt sorrow, broken intimacy, separateness. And that created more lying, and it created more victim mentality, and it created their ability to turn on each other. As God looked to man and said, how'd you know you were naked? Who told you that? Well, the woman. And he turned on her to save himself. And the woman said, the serpent. And he just dreamed. As the lie was introduced, and their relationships were torn. What do we do now? What do we do with all this lying? That took that beautiful garden and made it an ugly, in the eyes of man and woman, place to run away from and to be ashamed of and be fearful of. Relationship with God, likewise. What do we do? There's three options. If identity is shaped by our experiences, we can allow experiences to define our reality and just keep living in the false.
We realize that our identity is shaped by who we allow to have influence over us. Remembering back to those people that influenced you, the lies that you were told, when you were told you weren't good enough, that you were dumb, that you weren't beautiful, that you weren't strong, that you weren't intelligent, that you, all those things, you can allow those things to be real to you, and it's false. Or you can allow your identity to be shaped by the truth. And that truth is what God was saying about you in the garden. Before sin, that you're valuable, you're beautiful, you're made in His image, you're pure, you're right. You know, God made that place, we mentioned, so that Adam and Eve could be born into it. He made it before they were created. You know what? What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 before He was crucified and resurrected? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I go, you'll be there with me. Right now, church, God is preparing another place for you. He's preparing a recreation. Where sin and manipulation and lies will never, ever, ever be allowed to ruin it again. And one day when you see Him face to face, you're going to walk into not what God took 5 days to create, but what now has taken 2,000 years to create. I got to believe it's going to be a lot more amazing than what we have now. And God is doing that for you. I don't know about you. I want to believe the truth instead of the lies. I want to ask Melissa to come on up right now. Last week we had Sean. I figured we need to give equal time to the other partner. So I want Melissa to come up and share a bit about her journey from the truth to lies and back. Come on, Melissa.
Hey, good morning. Okay. Hopefully this goes well. So let me give you some background into what I've kind of been going through for the last year, maybe. I felt like God has been challenging me to live out my faith in a new way. You know, as I study and as I get older and grow, I know God has more for me, that He wants more from me. But as I sat with God, I just had this fear that I couldn't really explain. I didn't know where it came from. I knew God had given me all I needed, but I still had this fear. Because I would sit with Him and I would give Him every excuse I could think of as to why what He was asking me was not a good idea. Why I should do something else. Even though I knew that He would never ask me to do something that was going to ultimately be bad for me, that it was going to be for my good, but I still had this resistance. And at this point, well, fast forward to October, because there's so much I could say, but I don't necessarily think all of those things are going to be helpful today. So last October, we were at a leadership conference in Tennessee, and a lot of people have referenced this at this point. But it was the day of the leadership conference, when I would meet one-on-one with a member of Christ Fellowship Church where we were having the conference, to pray for inner healing. Now, this is not something I had ever done before, and I was a little apprehensive, you could say, in my mind thinking, is there even anything I need inner healing from? Really? I've been a Christian my whole life. God has been good to me. But I went into it with an open mind. And I met with a woman named Stephanie. And at first we just chatted. And eventually she asked me about what God was speaking to me. And so we talked a little bit about what God was asking me to do and how I felt about it and some of the fear that I had. And then we prayed. We began to pray about it. And God took me back to the first time I had felt this way. And I know it was God because in all the self-reflection I had done over the previous few months, this particular memory never entered my mind. And as my eyes were closed, I could vividly see the blacktop at my school when I was in third grade. My friends and I were turning a jump rope for another girl to run into to jump. We would take turns jumping and turning the rope. And my turn came to turn the rope, and it wasn't going well. The girl on the other side of the rope was a girl that was new that year. And I don't know who was really at fault, but the two of us could not keep the rope going smoothly as we were turning the rope. And after a minute or so of trying and accusing each other and things going poorly, Laura, who was my best friend at the time, sided with the other girl and blamed me for the problems turning the rope and told me I should leave. That was the moment that year in third grade that I lost my best friend. I walked across the playground to a dome-shaped jungle gym and sat by myself for the rest of recess. And honestly, for most of the rest of the recesses that year in third grade. It was not a good year as far as friends go. But that day, I was sitting there alone. And that was the scene that God showed me in an instant as we prayed. You know how those memories can flash before your eyes. And you remember everything about that whole memory in one instant. Well, as I described that scene to Stephanie, she asked a really important question. And that was, where is Jesus in that scene with you? As I watched the scene play out in my mind, Jesus was sitting next to me on the jungle gym with his arms around me holding me. And she prompted me, picture your feelings. What do they look like? So as my eyes were closed and I held that feeling in my hand, that sadness and rejection, I held it in my hand, but all I could see was black. Just darkness, like this void in my hand. And in my mind, I'm thinking that can't be anything. Right. I reached my hands out to give the blackness to Jesus. And suddenly, all I could see was light. Light was emanating out of Jesus in every direction. It went straight through the blackness, eliminating it. The light went straight through me. And as it did, I started laughing, which up to that point, sitting in this room with this woman, I'm crying, right? I'm bawling, remembering this moment. And in the midst of that crying, I just started laughing and I couldn't stop. There was so much joy that came in that moment. As soon as Jesus erased the blackness, joy welled up inside me and I couldn't help but laugh. It was like nothing I had ever experienced before, because for those of you who know me, once I start crying, I don't stop. And so praise God that I'm not crying right now, or this would be I'd be in trouble. But I don't stop. Like I can't make it stop, and I don't know why. But in this moment, it stopped. As I asked Jesus what he wanted me to know about this, I realized that I had been believing a lie that I was unwanted. Now, that particular word I had never told myself. But there are many times in my life since then that I've told myself, I'm not a good friend. People don't really want me around. If I go up to that person and talk to them, they're not going to want me there. And I held back. And I wouldn't do things because I didn't want them to turn around to me and say, I don't want you here. And so as I'm reliving and remembering this scene, I'm seeing the pattern that it has created in my life. I'm seeing how I lived in that reality of that lie. And as we talked, Stephanie asked me, have you forgiven them? And so I took a moment and I was able to forgive those girls. I didn't think I had held on to anything, but I was able to forgive them, really forgive them. And Jesus replaced that unwanted name with wanted. He told me he wanted me. He told me he wanted me to be his light bringer, to shine his light. And I know that some of you have experienced far worse things than your third grade friend saying, I don't want to be your friend anymore. But Jesus wants to be there in that moment. Jesus was there in that moment. He is there. And he's with you now. And he sees those names. I think what this experience did more for me than anything else was move the knowledge of God from my head to my heart. I've been a Christian since I was 5. I know what Jesus says, that Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. I know a lot of those things. But experiencing Jesus in a way like that, I know now in my heart, Jesus is real. He was there. He was there with me. Knowing the truth that Jesus wants me and that he can and will use me has set me free to be myself, to worry less about what other people think of me, because I had also given myself the name people pleaser. Because that was how I lived. I lived to make sure nobody was ever going to be mad at me. So they couldn't say they didn't want to be there with me. Experiencing the unconditional love of Jesus brought freedom from all that. And every day, when I continue to live in that moment, I continue to live in that joy of Jesus' unconditional love, I can keep walking in that freedom. When I forget, and there are still days that I forget, I can go back to that jungle gym, back to that moment, that experience of sitting with Jesus in the jungle gym, which was not the experience that it originally was. Originally, it was an experience that created a reality that I was not enough, not wanted. Now I can go back to that moment and I can experience God's love and joy. He took something that was originally painful and he turned it into his truth. And I know that he wants to do that for you too. He wants to turn the names that you've called yourself into something beautiful, and the lies that you've believed into something beautiful, to a new name. So I hope today you can. I hope so. Thank you.
Thanks, Melissa. A lot of us have stories like that where maybe something childhood that your parents would say, just get over it. Just get over it. Deal with it. Grow up. Well, but the wound is still in there. So what do? As we go into our lingering time now, I want to give you some instruction on maybe how to start your process to returning back to the valued image that God created you to be in the beginning. Maybe ask yourself these things. Ask God to help you identify the lies you've been told. You may not even know. For Melissa, she didn't know that that was a big thing when she was a little girl. But it shaped how she behaved significantly into adulthood and even till today. You may not know. Ask God to help you to peel back and find out what those are. Ask God to reveal what you believe about yourself that makes you feel not broken, or rather broken and not whole. Some of us just feel bad, but we don't know why. God knows. You might want to spend lots of money and lots of time at a therapist. And counseling is good. I've seen counselor times. But I find that Jesus can do in a few minutes what a counselor might take a year to figure out. Ask him to reveal what you believe about yourself. And then ask God to tell you the truth about those experiences and the lies you have believed. Listen to what he says and receive his word of truth. In other words, say, God, I think you're putting your finger on it right here, and I want you to tell me the truth about that. For Melissa, it was, where was Jesus in that moment of pain? Ask him and let him talk to you. Oh, but Pastor, God never talks to me. We're going to be quiet and we're going to let him talk. If you don't believe he talks, then you can't hear him. You've got your fingers in your ears. La, 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 la. Take him out. Say, God, I'm listening. Let the good, good Father talk to you this morning. So let's go to our linger time. Ask God to identify the lies that haunt you. Ask God to reveal what you believe about yourself. And ask God to tell you the truth about those experiences. Spend that time together. If you want to come to a front area where it's a little less crowded, you can feel free to do that. If you want to sit in your seat and do that. If you have to go, God bless you. Hope you wish you could stay, but if you've got to go, then feel free to do that. And look forward to seeing you next week. Let's hear from God right now. Amen. Amen. Pastor Sean.
God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Rejecting the lies that Satan continues to try and make us believe, I pray, God, that we would stand upon your truth. This be a new day. From here on out, Lord, we would receive your truth, and we would replace the lies with the truth you bring us. Glorified God, in Jesus' mighty name, we pray.